Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, you are listening to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. This is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. I am Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. I'm so excited to share with you about the Marriage Supper Prophecy, which is one of many statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. It is an exciting and interesting prophecy. It begins in chapter 19 of the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation is organized into six sections. It includes a movie trailer in words for the book in its entirety. It also includes a formal introduction as well as a formal conclusion. Two other interesting parts of the Book of Revelation are transcribed words of Jesus Christ himself for the seven churches that existed at the time of the writing of the Book of Revelation in Asia. Those churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. A second interesting part, in addition to, and those are chapters 2 and 3 of the Book of Revelation, there's also John's report on heaven. Have you ever wondered, what does heaven look like? Well, John tells us what heaven looks like by sharing with us a report on heaven. And we hear many interesting things in John's report. That is all of chapter 4 in its entirety of the Book of Revelation. But the bulk of the book includes statements of prophecy, and that's where the Marriage Supper Prophecy comes in. Today, we are focused on the Marriage Supper Prophecy, which by my analysis is one of 10 statements of prophecy that appear in the Book of Revelation. So you might say, research scientists, what are statements of prophecy? And statements of prophecy include three things. They may include one or two or all three: predictions, consolations, and admonitions. These are given in the context of these statements of prophecy. And about these statements, by the way, John says in the conclusion, the very first line of the formal conclusion of the Book of Revelation, John says to us, the reader, in verse 6 of chapter 22, the last chapter where the formal conclusion appears, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. And he begins that verse with saying, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. This scripture appears immediately following the last statement of prophecy in the Book of Revelation, which, using words from the Bible, I refer to as the New Earth Prophecy. In the month of June, every program for the Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation, focused on the New Earth Prophecy. If you haven't had a chance to listen to any of those programs, I encourage you to go to Blog Talk Radio and to go into our PGN archive. You can type in Randy Chandler or PGN to get to the archive. And every show on Tuesday and Sunday, every Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish, focused on the New Earth Prophecy. And so about these statements of prophecy as a group, They begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. They all appear in sequential order, starting with the very first statement of prophecy and ending with the last statement of prophecy. The very first statement of prophecy is the seven seals prophecy, and the last statement of prophecy is the new earth prophecy. And, of course, there are many in between. And about these statements of prophecy, in the formal conclusion, in addition to John telling us that, and he of the seven angels further said to me, these statements, again, talking about the statements of prophecy, are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. He also shares in verse 18 of chapter 22, I personally, solemnly warn everyone who listens to the statements of the prophecy, the predictions and the consolations and admonitions pertaining to them in this book. And so I'm pausing there to highlight the definition that we get with statements of the prophecy. It's defined as, and I'm reading from the Amplified Classic translation of the Bible, the predictions and consolations and admonitions pertaining to them. So we're getting ready to get into this marriage supper prophecy. It includes predictions, which are forecasts about future events. And these forecasts are better than a forecast that we would see from a subject matter expert. For example, in other work as a research scientist, I work with subject matter experts who are at the top of their field for some particular discipline. But what's better than a human being who has finite knowledge based on his or her experience in the world? The one who knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. We are told in chapter 1, in verse 1 of the book of Revelation, that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. So there are mysteries, secrets revealed in this book of Revelation. And then we learn God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. These events, every prophecy in the book of Revelation is sure to come to pass. Now, how do we arrive at this marriage supper prophecy? How did it come into existence? Here we are told, still in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, and he sent and communicated it, talking about the mysteries, the divine mysteries, the revelation, and he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant John. So Jesus sent an angel messenger to communicate to John information to share with us, readers of the book of Revelation. And then that's in the movie trailer for the book of Revelation in words. In professional writing, it's referred to as an abstract. In the abstract for the book of Revelation, we have that. That's not the abstract in its entirety. But verse 1 of chapter 1 is the beginning of the abstract. But then let's go to the formal conclusion, picking up with how we received that information by John, who received it from an angel at the direction and instruction of Jesus Christ. In the formal conclusion, it says, and he of the seven angels further said to me, so the angel followed the instruction of Jesus Christ and communicated these statements of prophecy as well as other information to John. And this angel, one of the angels, it says specifically, and he of the seven angels further said to me, said to John, these statements, talking about the statements of prophecy that precede this conclusion to the book in its entirety. So Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5, there's the first statement of prophecy, the seven seals prophecy. And then next, there's the seven trumpets prophecy. And then it goes on and on and on, finally culminating in the new earth prophecy. And immediately after the last statement of prophecy concludes, the angel says to John, these statements, talking about the statements of prophecy, are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine, true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass. So these prophecies are going to come to pass. We are in the timing of many of the prophecies. And as I shared earlier in verse 18, John further says that the statements of prophecy include predictions, consolations, and admonitions pertaining to them. So a prediction, again, is a forecast of a future event. An admonition is a warning, and a consolation includes words provided to give comfort during times of distress or in the face of distressing information. And so let us look at the marriage supper prophecy. I want to give a warning. This prophecy is rated at least PG-13. You might say that it's rated R. You'll have to be the judge of it, but this prophecy may not be suitable for very young ears. I will be reading straight from the Holy Bible. However, this is about a war waged in righteousness, and details of that war and the outcome of the war are noted in Revelation chapter 19. So if you have very young children with you in the car or with you at home or with you at work or wherever you happen to be, I encourage you to use caution as you consider whether to have your very young children or young children that might be around you listen to this particular prophecy at this time. Okay, and so as I shared, the book of Revelation begins with a movie trailer in words for the book in its entirety. So verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1 of the book of Revelation are a movie trailer. And then after that, there's the book in its entirety. So we have an abstract, which is just a movie trailer in words for the whole book. And then the book goes into the movie in its entirety, beginning immediately following that movie trailer in words, also known as the abstract. And for each statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, it has its own movie trailer in words. After the seven plagues prophecy, in the book of Revelation, which begins with chapter 15, the next statement of prophecy is the marriage supper prophecy, which we are talking about today. My perception is that the seven plagues prophecy ends with verse 5 of chapter 19. So I have considered whether it ended with verse 3, 4, 5, or 6 of chapter 19. I have looked at this many times. My conclusion at this point is that it begins with verse 6 of chapter 19, the marriage supper prophecy, but I think that's a little bit debatable, but for certain in this area, the marriage supper prophecy begins and the seven plagues prophecy ends. So I want to read the movie trailer in words for the marriage supper prophecy. Reading from the Amplified Classic Translation, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. of chapter 19. After that, I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast throng, like the boom of many pounding waves, and like the roar of terrific and mighty peals of thunder, exclaiming, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! For now the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns." Okay, that was verse 6. So we learn that there's a very loud shout, and that shout is the word hallelujah, which is exclaimed, and also shared is that the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns, which means that this is a shout at the beginning of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings on this earth. So we are in the timing of the second coming. We already know that from this movie trailer in words from the Marriage Supper prophecy. It says, "For now the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns." So when this happens, there's a mighty shout, a mighty exclamation, and it's so loud. John says it was like the roar of terrific and mighty peals of thunder. Note that it doesn't say it was thunder, but the sound, the shout of a vast throng. So this is many, many, many people. This could be hundreds of thousands, millions, maybe even tens of millions or hundreds of millions of people. There's a shout of a vast throng, and it's like a roar. John says the roar of terrific and mighty peals of thunder. So think back to when you've heard thunder. It is really loud. Thunder sometimes is so loud that it's scary. So that's how loud this shout is at the time that God begins to rule on this earth. And the shout is hallelujah, praise the Lord, for now the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns. Okay, what's the next verse? Verse 7 in this movie trailer and words, the abstract for the marriage supper prophecy. In verse 7 of chapter 19, it says, "Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come, and his bride has prepared herself." So the marriage of the Lamb at last has come. The bride is the church. Members of the church are all whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life have made the decision to have eternal life, which is achieved only one way. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so after the second coming, there's 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning on this present earth, taking care of all of the enemies of God. The five enemies of God are destroyed. I talked about that in the last program, but for today, I want to say once that ends, 1,000 years, then the new earth, a perfected version of this earth, is created. And with that perfected version of earth, the new earth, God literally brings down from heaven a city that he has created, a new Jerusalem. It is merged onto the new earth, which are both in a state of perfection, and God moves his home, his abode, from heaven to the new earth. So what is this marriage of the Lamb? Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life, that's Jesus Christ. When Jesus came the first time, he came as a sacrificial lamb. There was a law, the soul that sinneth shall die. And this meant that every person born in the image of Adam would die because sin had entered the earth and we had lost our sonship. But with the Lamb, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, having committed no sin, that gave us an out. It gave us an opportunity to escape death. That's what I'm talking about today. That's what the book of Revelation is really about. How do you escape death? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. Reading from the Contemporary English Version. And the last enemy he destroys will be death. He is Jesus Christ. He came as a lamb and died on the cross for our sins. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. Because we're under the age of the curse, this world is currently under the dominion of Satan. But there is coming a time and a period where Jesus Christ will put down all thrones of human government and will establish his own kingdom on this physical earth, and that kingdom will last forever and ever. With his second coming, he comes as a lion. And so the marriage of the Lamb is when every person whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life, every person who has said, I repent of my sins. You might say, well, I'm a good person. And forgive me if I'm sharing with you about repentance and you say, research scientists, I know all about that. Sometimes they're new listeners and they might not know this Christianese. So what does it mean to repent? Repentance simply means changing the inner man to meet God's will. That's how it's defined in chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, verse 5. In the Amplified Classic Translation. So to repent means I'm going to change my inner man to meet God's will. It also means I'm going to change my mind and attitude. That definition is provided in verse 19 of Revelation 3. So sometimes we have a mind and an attitude that's wrong. We might have an attitude, so-and-so hurt me so bad, I want to kill that person. Or we might say, well, I worked an extra 50 hours and my boss never paid me. This extra money that they put in my check by accident, I'm due. I really earned it. And so you don't say anything even though you know that it was an accident and they didn't mean to do that. So friend, I don't need to go through 1,000 examples. Sometimes our mind and attitude is outside the will of God, and it seems a small thing. Sometimes it seems a very large thing. But all sin has the final outcome of death. Our soul is our mind, will, and emotions. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. So when Jesus Christ, when they put him to death on the cross, and in fact, he had never sinned, the only human being to live without sin, that gave him the keys to death and Hades. And at the end of the first 1,000 years of his government on this present earth, he will put to death death. He will destroy death. It says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, and the last enemy he destroys will be death. And in the dead judged prophecy, which appears after the 1,000 years prophecy or dragon bound prophecy, in verse 14 of chapter 20, we see how he does it. It says, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. And so how does this relate to the marriage of the Lamb? Every person who has repented and made Jesus Christ Lord of her life or Lord of his life has said, I repent of my sins. I know I can't pay for my sin debt. And so, Jesus, I accept your free payment for my sin debt. And so all of your sins, past, present, and future, are blotted out of your books in heaven, and your name is allowed to remain in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, which gives you an appointment. It gives you a known, a guaranteed, a sure appointment to transition to your immortal body and escape death. That is the point of it all. The book of Revelation is a book about how to escape death. Let me say that one more time. The book of Revelation is a book about how to escape death. You might say, research scientists, what are you talking about? Every person is going to die. That's what it means to be human. No, death is falling asleep, and falling asleep is what we do in this age, the age of the curse. But with the second coming of Jesus Christ, at which time the first resurrection occurs, the marriage of the Lamb, when all who are in Christ, all saints, those who are in heaven, first it says in Matthew 24, first they are all gathered together from the four winds, and they are first to receive their glorified, perfected, immortal bodies. And then second, all of us who are here on the earth at the time of the second coming, we rise up second to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, having transitioned in the twinkling of an eye to our mortal bodies, to our immortal bodies. That's right. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead, and he forms us kingdom, a royal race. So the royal race includes all immortals. To be a member of the royal race means, one of the things that it means is that a person is immortal and has a physical, tangible body that permits the person to dwell on the earth. All members of the royal race will dwell on this present earth at the time of the second coming and on the new earth after the first 1,000 years of the government, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so there's the marriage of the Lamb at last. Do you know those in heaven are waiting? They are waiting for Jesus to return. They are waiting to get their glorified, perfected bodies so that they will transition from heaven, a temporary location for the saints of God. For all who have died in Christ, heaven is a temporary location. Our ultimate and final destination is the new earth as it was in the book of Genesis before the fall. So will it be again at the appointed time of the new earth, which is created, a perfected, glorified version of this present earth is coming, and the destination of all who are in Christ is living in an immortal body as a member of the royal race forever and ever on the new earth. And so this marriage of the Lamb is the beginning of our immortality, the beginning of us being with Jesus Christ forever and ever. At this time, the wonderful Counselor dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. But what of Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh? There's a separation. There's a separation. But with the marriage of the Lamb, when Jesus Christ resurrects every person who has chosen eternal life. So what does it mean to choose eternal life? It means to say, I'm going to make the decision that I am going to be part of the wheat and not part of the tares. It means finding that one way, and friend, it is a narrow way. It's a narrow way. So some religions say Jesus was a good man. Some even say Jesus was a prophet. But consider this, does a true prophet lie? And this is specifically what Jesus Christ said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through me. If there is any sin in our lives, that separates us from God. It takes us out of right standing with God. We don't want to be in wrong standing with our Creator. The only way to get to cross that bridge that separates us from God is through Jesus Christ. So what happens when we cross that bridge? The first thing that happens when we cross that bridge is that we are made a new creation. Our spirit man is made new. What else happens? And there are many things that happen. I want to highlight some key things. The second death, which is a permanent death in the Bible, more than a dozen times, when a human being dies, that experience is referred to as falling asleep. And the reason for that is that every person, whether the person died in Christ or outside of Christ, will be restored to life again, either at time one or time two. Time one is the first resurrection. Time two is the end of the 1,000 years of the reign of Jesus Christ. After his second coming, that's the great white throne judgment. Time one is for every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who has an appointment to transition from either being disembodied but still having perfect continuity of life, the soul, mind, will, and emotions, as well as the spirit in heaven, or being on this earth at the time of the second coming in a mortal body. Both groups of people will transition from an immortal body, from a mortal body to an immortal body. Time two, for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, they're restored to life again for the great white throne judgment, and every person, the fate of every person who goes to the great white throne judgment, it is known. Those are only the individuals whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and therefore are hurled into the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. You might say, research scientist, that sounds like science fiction. Let me read it to you. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, verse 15, the last verse in the dead judged prophecy, it says, and if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Okay, so what does it mean if you are a member of the royal race? You receive your immortal body, your perfected body, our glorified body, our body with no errors in our DNA, our body that will always be at its peak, our body that is incapable of dying, our body that will allow us to live on the earth forever and ever for the eternities of eternities. And what else it means is that we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ 4,000 years. After the second coming, there's a 1,000-year reign. In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it says in verse 4, then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentence was entrusted. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Let me read that last sentence in verse 4. And they lived again. And they lived again. You will live again. You will live again. Every person whose name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life will live again in a perfected, glorified, incorruptible, immortal body. This corruptible must put on the incorruptible. What is that? That is transitioning to your perfected body. So what happens after the 1,000 years? After the 1,000 years, again, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. The life. This is the way to the life, and this is the true way. So Jesus says, I am true, I am the truth, I am the way to life, eternal life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now, how are we getting to the Father? God will move his throne from heaven to earth, and every member of the royal race will live on a new earth where God dwells. And you say, this is amazing. Yes. Let me read to you in the new earth prophecy briefly. In verse 22 of chapter 21, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God omnipotent himself and the Lamb himself are its temple. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 22, they shall see his face. Have you ever wanted to see God's face? And his name shall be on their foreheads, the mark of the beast, the 666. That's the number of his name, the number of the name of the Antichrist. The mark of the beast is a counterfeit. The real mark is the mark that will go on the forehead of every member of the royal race. And talking about this new earth, the throne of God, in verse 3 of chapter 22, it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, talking about on this new earth, in a specific city referred to in the Bible as the New Jerusalem. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. So how do you get to the Father who's going to be on this earth, having relocated his home in heaven to earth and actually creating a new heaven, because he's moving heaven where the New Jerusalem is. He's moving that part of heaven onto this earth. That's all in the New Earth prophecy. Okay, so let me just say this in a nutshell. There's so much I want to say, but we have to get to the marriage supper prophecy today, the focus of our discussion. When Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, he is talking about how to escape from death. That is the point of the book of Revelation, how to escape from death. Every person will be restored to life again at time one or time two. Time one is the first resurrection, the marriage of the Lamb. Time two is the great white throne judgment. You get to decide when you want to be restored to life again. You don't get to decide on a third option. Those are the only two options. It's like this. You were born on this earth. You can decide where you want to live on the earth, but you can't decide whether you're going to live. You can decide, I'm going to live in this country or that country or another country, but there's not an option at this time to live on Saturn, or an option to live on Jupiter, or an option to live on Venus. Okay, so there's no third option. Every person must have a final destination. So you decide, do you want to live on the new earth for eternity, the eternities of eternities? That's the way it's referred to in the book of Revelation in verse 5. Through the eternities of the eternities, you can reign as a king forever and ever, as a member of the royal race, as a person, your same soul, mind, will, and emotions, a perfected spirit in a perfected body, with your creator, no separation between you and your creator. You're in right standing with God, or you can decide to live again at time two. Let's continue with the marriage supper prophecy. Reading from verse 8 in the movie trailer in words, she has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen. She is the bride. That's all who are in Christ, who will transition to a perfected, glorified, incorruptible, immortal body at the time of the second coming. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling and white. For the fine linen is, signifies, represents the righteousness, the upright, just and godly living, deeds and conduct, and right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. Okay, so we know what we are going to be wearing. We will be wearing fine linen, and that linen will be dazzling and white in color. And then it says in verse 9, the last verse of the movie trailer in words of the marriage supper prophecy, then the angel said to me, me is John, write this down, blessed, happy to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me further, these are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God. That's the movie trailer in words. We're told in a nutshell, in this prophetic report, in this statement of prophecy, we are going to get a description, a movie, a report, a movie in words about what happens at the timing of the first resurrection, that it is a time of celebration, that there will be a loud shout. It's so loud, it sounds like thunder, and the shout is the word hallelujah, along with the words, for now the Lord our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler reigns. The saints will be members of the royal race, having received an incorruptible, imperishable, immortal body, and will be robed, clothed in white linen. And after the marriage, that is when we are with God forever. We are reunited with God in the flesh, on the earth, for the eternities of the of eternities. That's forever. That's the forever marriage of the Lamb. After the forever marriage of the Lamb, there's the marriage supper. So I might say to you, hey, I want you to come to supper. Come to Tuesday night supper. Or I want you to come to supper. Come to Saturday night supper. This is a specific supper. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is what happens after the marriage. There's the marriage of the Lamb, and then, and maybe on the same day, it doesn't say specifically in this prophecy, but after the marriage, there's the marriage supper, and we're told in this movie trailer in words, the abstract in verse 9, that it's a blessing to be invited and called to it. Now, what actually happens in the movie in words? So that's the movie trailer. Those are the highlights of the marriage supper prophecy. This is the format, the way that the book of Revelation is organized. Every statement of prophecy begins with a movie trailer in words and then goes into the movie in its entirety. And so when you see a movie trailer, you know, okay, who are the key people in this movie? What are the key events? And you have an idea of what the outcome is. Sometimes there's a cliffhanger and you want to find out what it is, but usually you have a good idea. It's a summary of the movie, right? It's there to get your attention, to draw your attention to highlights, key issues, key problems. Same thing with an abstract, which is simply a movie in words. Now we're going to the movie in words. For the marriage supper prophecy, there are three key parts of this marriage supper prophecy. First things first, who? Who is the key player? The key player is the person who will descend from heaven riding a white horse. The Bible makes it very clear who and what is happening during this marriage supper. Let's read, beginning with verse 10. I'm sorry, I'm going to pick up with verse 11. Verses 11 to 16 of the marriage supper prophecy is where we get a description of Jesus Christ. John wants to make it very clear, the angel wants to make it very clear to us specifically who is the key actor in this event called the marriage supper. And it is Jesus Christ. Let me prove it to you right now. Verses 11 to 16 of chapter 19. Here's what happens. After that, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse appeared. The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. Let me highlight for us what we just learned, the take-home points. Jesus Christ, the one who is called faithful and true, will be seen first in heaven. He is coming, and he is coming to the earth for the purposes of waging a war. That's right. He's waging a war. What kind of war? It is the Battle of Armageddon. It is the war to end all wars, and it will be waged in righteousness for the purposes of justice, for the purpose of uprightness and holiness. Those are the purposes of the Battle of Armageddon, to bring holiness, justice, and uprightness to this present earth, which is currently filled with sin and corruption. That's the purposes of Jesus putting down the governments of men and the thrones of all governments of men and establishing his government, which will last forever and ever. In order to do this, he arrives on a white horse. Verse 12 says, his eyes, talking about those of the one who was riding it, talking about the white horse, his eyes blaze like a flame of fire, and on his head are many kingly crowns, diadems, and he has a title, name, inscribed, which he alone knows or can understand. Okay, so the eyes of Jesus Christ will flame, they will blaze like a flame of fire, and on his head he will have many crowns, and there's a title inscribed that only he alone knows or can understand. In verse 13, it continues with the description, just so we're clear, so we get a really good picture of what Jesus Christ will look like at his return, where he is coming to wage a war in righteousness. It says in verse 13, he is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood, and the title by which he is called is the Word of God. So far, the key player is described as the one who is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. And he's also described as having eyes like a flame of fire, wearing on his head many kingly crowns, having a title inscribed on the crowns which he alone knows or can understand, as being dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood, and this is his other title. He is called the Word of God. Okay, and in verse 14 it says, and the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. So Jesus Christ follows Jesus from heaven to the earth for the purposes of waging a war in righteousness, a war to bring holiness, justice, and uprightness. And in verse 15, it says, from his mouth, talking about the mouth of the one who rides the white horse, from his mouth goes forth a sharp sword. So you say, okay, if he's waging a war, how's he going to fight this war? Remember, he began as a lamb at his first coming, but at the second coming, he is coming as a lion. And so to fight this war, he uses a sword. Let's hear about this sword in verse 15. From his mouth goes forth a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, strike the nations. And he will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. And so he will fight this war, and he will use a sword. He's going to control the nations. He can strike the nations with this sword. And it says he'll shepherd and control them. And he has a staff. He has a staff of iron in addition to a sharp sword. Now, what is this winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and indignation of God? The winepress refers to the activity used to bring to a conclusion all those who have taken the mark of the beast. During the time of the Great Tribulation, many individuals will take the mark of the beast. Those individuals' names are blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. They are standing in rebellion to God, in full submission to the Antichrist, who rules and reigns under the power of Satan, who has given him dominion. And so in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, talking about this wine press, it says in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 14, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, mark, inscription to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink the wine of God's indignation and wrath. So we're told about that in chapter 14. And in describing the two harvests, there's the harvest of every person who's in Christ in chapter 14. And then there's the harvest of the vine of the earth. These are those individuals who will experience God's indignation and wrath, those individuals who have followed and submitted to Satan by taking the mark of the beast, the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. They are fully submitted to the power of Satan, under Satan's inspiration, separated from God forever and ever due to the horrible decision to take the mark of the beast. Whatever you do, friend, make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't settle for the counterfeit mark on your forehead, the mark of the beast. They say, well, if you want to participate in the new stock market, you've got to take the mark of the beast if you want to buy and sell. Or you've got to take the mark of the beast on your forehead to buy and sell this other thing. Better to experience a short time of trouble than an eternity of damnation in the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. So this wine press in the marriage supper prophecy is referring to what happens at the second coming after those who are in Christ are reaped, transitioning from mortal bodies to immortal bodies with the first resurrection. Then what happens to those who are on the earth who have taken the mark of the beast? That's described in this marriage supper prophecy. And just to be clear, to make sure we know who is waging this war, in verse 16, the last verse of the marriage supper prophecy focused on communicating who is fighting this war, it says, and on his garment robe. Remember, he's wearing a robe dyed by dipping in blood, and he's riding a white horse, and he has on his head crowns, and his eyes blaze like a flame of fire. And on his garment, and his name that he's called by is the Word of God, and on his garment robe, talking about Jesus Christ, and on his thigh, he has a name titled, inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So if you say, research scientist, I am not clear that this is talking about the Jesus Christ, because the white horse is described earlier in the book of Revelation. Friend, we are talking about a different white horse here, and it's very clear if you look at verse 16. This is how we can know. Let us reason together. In verse 16, in case there's any confusion, the Bible gives us multiple descriptions of the rider of the white horse at this war waged in righteousness. This final description, on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is certainly our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, what happens? Two key things happen at the end of this marriage supper prophecy. This is the pinnacle. This is the meat of the prophecy. Why does this matter? We want to know, Lord, How are you going to take care of your enemies? How are you going to get us to this new earth where there are six things that we all abhor and detest? Friend, I hate these six things. I believe that you do too. Here's where we're getting to with eternal life on the new earth. We're getting to no more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more grief, and no more pain. We're getting to the period where you live in a perfected body that can never, ever get cancer, can never, ever suffer from Alzheimer's, can never, ever be beyond its peak. You haven't reached your peak yet. You say, well, I used to run like the wind, and if you are in Christ, you will run like the wind again. You say, I used to have beautiful, thick hair, and you will have beautiful, thick hair again. Your body will be perfect. You will rule and reign as a member of the royal race on the new earth if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so, Jesus Christ is the person who will wage this war in righteousness. Now, what happens? He's descending from heaven with the troops of heaven. They're all on horses. He's leading on a white horse. An angel comes. And what does the angel say? So, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 19 of the Marriage Supper Prophecy, then I saw a single angel. This is what John saw, stationed in the sun's light, and with a mighty voice he shouted. So this angel shouted. What does the angel shout? So Jesus Christ is, he's coming from heaven, he's descending from heaven on this white horse. And he's followed by troops, military troops. You say, well, research scientists, how do you know they're military troops? They are coming to wage a war in righteousness. He's coming with the troops of heaven. And so then an angel shouts in a mighty voice. And here's what it says. And with a mighty voice, he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. Now notice in verse 17, he doesn't say, come, bride of Christ, gather yourselves for a lovely steak dinner. Or come, bride of Christ, gather yourselves for pasta with marinara sauce. Or come, gather yourselves, saints, it's time to eat pork chops and shrimp fried rice. I mean, put in any dish that you love right there. Maybe you like falafel, or maybe you like turkey, or maybe you like fish. The Bible is very explicit here. Let's not romanticize the reality of the marriage supper. There is evil on this earth. There is corruption. There is sin. And we have a God who is determined to destroy every enemy, everything that stands in the way of you and me being with our God, our Creator, on the new earth for the eternities of eternities with no more. Let me share those six things again. There's six things that will be no more. I'm so excited about these things being gone. There'll be no more death, no more anguish, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, no more mourning. Now, there are things that must be done in order to get to this point. So in this marriage supper, we're at the beginning of the reality of God destroying his enemies that stand in the way of that new earth and the time of no more death, no more sorrow, no more grief, no more pain, no more anguish, no more mourning. Okay, so the birds have been commanded by an angel in a very loud voice saying, come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God. The birds that fly across the sky, the Bible is very explicit here. In verse 18 it says, now why are the birds gathering, like gathering for what? It said, come gather for the great supper of God. And then to make it perfectly plain to all readers of the book of Revelation, John tells us that the angel said in verse 18 of chapter 19 that you may feast on the flesh of rulers, the flesh of generals and captains, the flesh of powerful and mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all humanity, both free and slave, both small and great. That is a lot to take in. That's a lot to wrap our brains around with. Look at it this way. In a war, there are winners and losers. There are those who live and those who die. I am against war and I am anti-war. This war is the war to end all wars, and so I am for it. I am for the Battle of Armageddon because it is a war waged in righteousness. In verse 11 of chapter 19 of this marriage supper prophecy, it said that Jesus Christ is coming. He's riding, the one who was riding the white horse to wage war in righteousness. And then we learned that from his mouth he wields a sharp sword with which he can smite, afflict, and strike the nations, and that he also has a staff of iron, which he can use to shepherd and control them. And what happens when he comes to this battle of Armageddon after the marriage of the Lamb, there's the battle of Armageddon. And what does he do? All of humanity. Now, this is so important, friend. This is so important. Don't miss this timing. Every person who is in Christ is no longer a member of humanity. At the time of the Battle of Armageddon, every person who is in Christ is no longer a member of humanity, because remember, before the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's the marriage of the Lamb. The first resurrection happens, and then there's the Battle of Armageddon. And so every person who took the mark of the beast is annihilated in this war. Let's continue in verse 19 of the marriage supper prophecy. Verse 19 of chapter 19, it says, then I saw the beast and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. In verse 18, the angel first told the birds to gather in verse 17, and then verse 18 says, you know what? You need to gather because this is what's about to happen. These, all of humanity, keep in mind, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life have transitioned from humanity to being members of the royal race, but those who remain and who have taken the mark of the beast, they will lose their lives. That's what the angel is saying here to the birds. Come and feast on the flesh of all these people. Now let's hear the description of how it happens. In verses 19, 20, and 21, the last three verses of the marriage supper prophecy, if you just want to see, okay, how does it end? What's the culmination of it? Go to verses 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 19. I'm going to read those for us now. Here's what happens at the Battle of Armageddon. Then I saw, this is John, this is what he saw. Then I saw the beast, talking about the Antichrist, and the rulers and leaders of the earth with their troops mustered to go into battle and make war against him who was mounted on the horse and against his troops. So remember, him who is mounted on the horse is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's inscribed on his thigh. He's also called the Word of God. He's also called faithful and true. So this is Jesus Christ. And who, it tells us here that there's the Antichrist, rulers of the world, leaders of the earth. They all are there with their troops at Mount Megiddo. We know from other scriptures in the Bible, this is all going to happen in Israel. They are mustered to go into battle and make war against Jesus Christ. So there's the Antichrist, rulers and leaders of the world, and their troops. That's one team. And the other team is Team Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's the Antichrist and his troops versus Jesus Christ and his troops. Okay, that's in verse 19, the setup of the war, specifically what will be seen after the marriage. This is what happens after we transition to our immortality in our physical bodies, our perfected bodies that will never corrupt, our physical bodies that will allow us to live on this earth. Jesus will fight a war in righteousness, beginning to destroy his enemies one by one. And in verse 20, the first two of five enemies of God are destroyed at the marriage supper, which is the Battle of Armageddon. Let's hear in verse 20 how the first two enemies of God are destroyed. And the beast was seized and overpowered. Okay, that means the Antichrist will be seized and overpowered, although he rules for 1,260 days. And the beast was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. So the beast will be seized and overpowered. The Antichrist will be seized. The Antichrist is coming there to fight and annihilate Israel forever. Notice Hitler said his war, the extermination of Israel, was the final solution, and the Antichrist is coming with that same satanic message. Destroying Israel is the final solution. That is the message of the Antichrist. In the beginning, they will say, oh, we're going to do a confirmation of the covenant, and Israel, you're allowed to rebuild your temple, and the Muslim people are allowed to worship in their mosque, both on this Temple Mount, sacred land, holy land. And then 3.5 years after they signed the paperwork giving Israel permission to rebuild its third temple — its temple hasn't existed since 70 AD when it was destroyed by the Roman leader at that time — finally, Israel will rejoice. They'll rebuild their temple. But 3.5 years after they're given permission to do this, at which time the temple will already exist, the Antichrist will rise up, according to the book of Daniel, and he will stand in the temple and declare that he is God. And that will be a lie. And that will be a lie. From that point on, he will rule and reign for 1,260 days, culminating with him. Let me back up for a second. He'll begin with saying, you know, we've got to have peace, and Israel is the problem. We've got to destroy Israel, and then we can have peace on earth. That same satanic message of Hitler, destroying Israel is the final solution. That will be the message of the Antichrist. The people of the world deceived by the great harlot mystery Babylon, the false church at that time described in Revelation 17. That false church, we'll discuss that when we talk about the seven plagues prophecy. It will have the false prophet at the head of it, headquartered in Rome. But at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, it says, concluding with the last sentence in verse 20, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. And so these are not only predictions which are grounded in reality. If we had a time travel machine and we could go to the future and record future events and bring back that tape, this is what we would see. So this is a report from the creator of you and me, of the heavens and the earth, who shared this information with Jesus Christ, who communicated it to his angel, who shared with John, so that those of us who are here at the end of this age will know what is to come. So these predictions also have along with them consolations. So we have hope, knowing that this Antichrist and the false prophet ultimately will be destroyed. Now, how does Jesus do it? It tells us right here, both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone. Friend, that's the second death. In chapter 20 of Book of Revelation, it says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. After 1,000 years, the third enemy of God is destroyed. That's the devil. He's thrown into the lake of fire. Let me read you that verse, chapter 20 of verse 10. Then the devil who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone where the beast and false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. So this is Jesus's solution, the solution of Jesus Christ for taking care of his enemies is to put them to a permanent death. And the solution of Jesus Christ for taking care of his friends is to put us to permanent life, an eternal life, to give us an escape from death. And so the reason, the most important reason from my perspective, but you get to be the judge of it, a reason to learn about Jesus, a reason to pursue Jesus with passion is to reach your destiny. You will not get to the destiny that God has planned for you unless and until you repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because your destiny is eternal life on the new earth. It's your destiny, but destiny is a decision. Some will choose damnation for eternity. Some will choose eternal life for eternity. I put before you life and death. Choose. Okay. So there's this war waged in righteousness, referred to as the marriage supper of God. At this marriage supper, the wrath of God is unleashed. The great wine press is put to work with Jesus Christ waging a war in righteousness. Finally, in verse 21 of the marriage supper prophecy, it says, and the rest were killed with the sword, and the rest were killed with the sword that issues from the mouth of him who is mounted on the horse. So who's mounted on the horse? Jesus Christ. And again, it says, and the rest were killed. What does it mean for someone to be killed? It means for someone to lose life, someone to experience death. So Jesus Christ comes to wage a war in righteousness. Not only does he destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet by hurling them, putting them to the second death, the permanent death, hurling them into that fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone, but for the human beings who have taken the mark of the beast, for the human beings that will experience the wine press, the tares, thinking about the parable in Matthew 24 of the wheat and the tares they will experience death. Friend, if you take the mark of the beast on your forehead, you have an appointment with death. Now you might say, well, research scientists, I don't care about that because everyone's going to die. That's a lie. That's a lie. There are those who will have eternal life and who will live forever and ever. And in fact, you have a choice. You get to decide whether you want to have eternal life through Jesus Christ or whether you want to have eternal damnation, living in the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone forever and ever. That's your decision. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he clarifies for us, no one gets to the Father except through me. So we can't get to the Father in heaven or to the Father when he will live on the new earth except through Jesus Christ. Make sure you choose wisely. You get to decide this. And so we've been talking about the marriage supper prophecy. It is in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. I implore you to seriously consider the secrets that I have shared, that we have learned about today with respect to the timing, the secrets of the timing of the Battle of Armageddon. Some of the most important secrets are in this marriage supper prophecy, specifically the timing of the Battle of Armageddon, the timing of the wine press, the timing of the destruction, the putting to death of the Antichrist and the false prophet. I hope that this has been an exciting program for you. I have loved sharing with you from the marriage supper prophecy. I want to invite you to listen and to participate in PGN Prophetic Grace Network. Typically, PGN has live teaching, live ministry 7 days a week. Randy is on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. During the week, Deborah is on Lashun is on. We also have Felicia, who's on some Sundays and some Fridays. Terrence and Tanisha are on. Angela Joy is on many Sundays. I encourage you to plug in to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network. You can listen. Sometimes we have people who listen for months or even years before they choose to call. You can call for a prayer. You can call to share your perspective. I always want to receive your question. No question is a bad question. I was talking to one listener, and he said, you know, I think sometimes people are concerned about asking a question because they think that maybe they won't sound intelligent or they think it's a bad question. And I want to share with you that no question is a bad question because we are all learning. We are learning together. I love to read from this book of Revelation every day, and I'm always learning something new. And so we're learning together. If you would like to text in a question, you can text your question about the book of Revelation 24/7 to us here at PGN. Our PGN text phone number is 1-214-505-8719. That's 1-214-505-8719. You can also call live during the live broadcast, 1-319-527-6027 is our PGN phone number. I want to share with you some of my plans for Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. In future broadcasts, I will be sharing about the seven seals and seven trumpets prophecies in the book of Revelation. Also, I will be sharing about the 1,260 days prophecy. In a future month, I will be sharing about the 666 prophecy. Most people have heard about 666. There is a specific statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, and I'm planning to take an entire month to focus every show on that 666 prophecy. In addition, in future broadcasts, I'll be sharing on the earth reaped prophecy, the seven plagues prophecy, as well as the 1,000 years prophecy. And so thank you so much for being with me and being with us today. I pray that it has been a wonderful time of learning and fellowship for you. I love getting to share with you about the book of Revelation. Please join us again. We are live every Tuesday and every Sunday. Tuesday at 4 p.m. Central Time, that's 5 p.m. Eastern Time. And on Sundays at 12 noon Texas time, that's 12 noon Central Time, and 1 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, thank you for your presence. Thank you for being with us. I never take for granted the time that you give to being with me and with us. I value you and your time. I look forward to being with you again. Until next time, friend, take care.